Good morning. Find yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this is our third week in chapter 12, so we're going to just read a couple of passages, a couple of sections today, not the whole part. So we'll start in verse 7 and read through verse 13, and then we'll jump to verse 24b, the middle of the verse, and read to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And then jump down to verse 24 in the middle. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, all are not teachers, all are not workers of miracles, all do not have gifts of healings, all do not speak with tongues, all do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. So we started by talking about, well, we talked about a lot of things, but one of the things we mentioned early on was the shift that we need to make from my story to God's story. That really our lives are placed within the context of God's story. He's the storyteller. He's the one who orchestrates the story. He's the one who determines the plot, the beginning from the end. Everything is determined by God. And your place in God's story is determined by God. God is the one who places you into the body of Christ. So God the Father places you into the body of Christ. One of the verses we didn't read was verse 18. That's where that comes from. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Christ the Son secures your place in the body, and He baptizes us with His Spirit into His body. That's found in verse 13. For by one Spirit, or with one Spirit, or in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus does. Jesus is the baptizer. So Jesus baptizes us into the body of Christ. So God the Father places us in the body. Christ the Son secures our place in the body with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit makes us a useful part of the body, and a useful part of God's story. He is the hand of God who wields the hammers and the nails of God's story into one cohesive building or house. And that's in verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So what we see here is the presence of the Trinity in the functioning of the church. And the Trinity is present in the church, and our job is to respond and have fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is God's story, something that we need to see. Now, a couple things I want you to notice before we kind of move on today. Number one, the Trinity is present in creation. The very beginning of the Bible, the Trinity is present in the creation story. So the scripture in Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to talk about how the Spirit was moving in that process in verse 2. The Spirit of God was there. And in the New Testament, in the book of Colossians specifically, but other places as well, we're told that everything was created by Jesus and through Jesus and for Jesus. So the Trinity, the scripture teaches us, is present at creation. And it is a communal, cooperative work of the Trinity to create the world. So we know the story. At creation, we have fall. And through the fall, the need for redemption. The New Testament is a recreation story. It's like, let's reset. And the New Testament tells us the story of the new creation. In fact, believers, you and I who come to know Christ, are called a new creation in Christ. And the Trinity is present also in the new creation. The Trinity is present there as well. It is a cooperative work of God. So Ephesians tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This new creation, this election into the body of Christ, this construction of the body of Christ, which consists of the new creation of God, redeemed people, was planned before the creation of the world by God, and we become His workmanship. It is His work. The church is the work of God the Father. That is also part of the Son's work as well. So we put on this new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Scriptures tell us that we're made in the image of God. Specifically, the New Testament tells us that we're supposed to make ourselves grow into the fullness of the stature which is Jesus Christ. So Christ becomes that representative image of God to us. And so in the atonement, in His sacrifice on the cross, in His life, we see the example of what it means to become like God. So our process is to imitate Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us. And then finally, in John chapter 3, that we see the Spirit's role in this, where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So we are born of the Spirit. And that becomes the essential part of our process today. We're going to talk about the Spirit's specific work in our lives to make us part of the body of Christ. First and foremost, we are a part of it. He makes us a part of it. And then secondly, He defines our place in it. So the Spirit makes us a part of the church, and the Spirit then defines our place in the church. So the two things we're going to talk about today. Last week I left you with a pile of bicycle parts. If you weren't here last week, we used that pile of bicycle parts to illustrate how each of us is a part of the whole. But if we come and just have an individual part off, isolated by itself, we stack them on the table or whatever we do, we just come and we go and we're not actually connected and put together, well, we've got all the parts and they're there and they're attractive to some of us because I like parts of a bike because I know how to put them all together, but the rest of us kind of go, it's just a pile of junk over there. Ron says, it's back on the table. I took it off already once. So, had a nice, neat pile for me to take home, and I stuck it back on the table. Just keeps coming back. But this was a picture of bad church. Right? Parts are there, but they're not connected. They're not functioning. There's hope, but there's not the whole. And so we want to take this to another level. So this is a picture of bad church. And I want you to watch up here for a picture, a different kind of picture of how a good church might look. Now again, this is an illustration. So just kind of use your imagination. But this is the end result of what we'd like to see. And it's displayed through music. So let's take a watch at this. Unfortunately, it's an advertisement for a bank. But that's a marvelous illustration of how the body of Christ, in obviously a metaphorical sense, functions. And all those parts, you know, that they come together and they have their own specific part that they play. All the instruments know their part. They join in their part. When I first saw the conductor walk up, I said, oh, here comes just some bozo coming up to kind of get involved, right? But it's actually the conductor. And he gets involved. And so you see there's a conductor there directing all the parts. And there's one part that's, for our purposes, also missing from this. You know who it is? The composer. Ludwig von Beethoven wasn't in that flash mob. He wasn't there. But it was his composition. And they all submitted to his composition and his score. And they worked together to present it and declare it. And so you see the crowds begin to gather around. They're attracted to this story. The story of the church. The story of God. That song that they played is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. It's 377 in your hymnals. I should have told you before. But you notice some of the crowd were singing along. They started joining in. And it's just a marvelous picture of how the church should work. When all the parts come together, function as one, declare a message, attract a crowd, and bring joy to those who were in. They entered into the mundane, everyday world of that square, and they brought the message of the gospel to bear, and it was attractive, and it was a beautiful thing, and it honored God. And I think it really is what Paul is getting to, really what the church needs to be about, is that sort of thing where all parts come together, they work as one, for the glory of God. So let's take a look at this. We'll talk a little bit about how this works within the church. And so let's talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is the first thing that I want to talk to you about. Now, actually, I want to step back just a second. There are two parts, I think, that the Holy Spirit does for us in order for us to fully understand how to function within the church. And the first and foremost thing that God does for us by His Holy Spirit is He makes us a part of the church. That's what the baptism with the Holy Spirit is all about. It is God making us part of the body of Christ. It's Jesus claiming us and washing us with the Spirit. Essentially what this is, and everyone needs to have this happen to you, if you're going to be part of the body of Christ, is that Christ needs to change your life. The Holy Spirit needs to enter in, give you the gift of faith, and have you respond in faith to God and to Christ, the message of the gospel. You have to be a believer to be part of the body of Christ. And so that's the first thing that happens. And if you are, you automatically are a part. It's not something, there's not anything else you have to do. By conversion, by coming to faith in Christ, you are brought into the body of Christ. And the Bible tells us that we should walk with the Spirit. I'm going to throw three words out for you, and we're going to talk about these all of next year. So these three words are going to be part of your vocabulary, hopefully by very soon in the beginning, but by the middle and the end of next year, you're going to be talking about these three things that are associated with the work of the Spirit in making you a believer. The first one is security. Gives us a sense of security. He's my rock. The second one is identity. He makes me His son or His daughter. And the third one is purpose. The first two, security and identity, come with just being a part. The third one, purpose, is what we're going to talk about today, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you function as a part. Are you playing an oboe or a trumpet or a timpani or a violin or a cello or a singer? Or what is it that you are in the body of Christ? And that's defined by the gifts of the Spirit. So security and identity come with salvation. So does purpose, but purpose is associated with the gifts. So if I'm a part of the church, security and identity, and I function as a part of the church, purpose. So now if we talk about that again into Trinity terms, remember these two terms, ontological equality. We're all part of the body of Christ in our security and our identity, sons and daughters of God. There's equality there. There's no distinction between any of us in our security or our identity. But when we shift over to purpose, now there's a distinction. Some parts have more of a part, some parts have less of a part. There's more prominent parts, there's some background parts. You've watched an orchestra before where the drummer just kind of drums at the very end. He goes bum, 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 and he's done. He stood there the whole time with his sticks. And at the end, boom. But without that, it's like the crescendo, the end of it, loses its punch and loses its power. But he just had that one little part. Some parts were behind the scenes, unseen. And so all of those things now come into this part, the functional part, and there's distinctions there. The practical working of that is in the gifts of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the gifts. So there are a couple gifts listed here in Corinthians, in fact, quite a bit. There are four passages of Scripture that talk about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look briefly at all of them. I mean very briefly, except for the 1 Peter one. But here's the gifts that we read about in this passage. Okay, so we had word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, the distinguishing of spirits, different kinds of tongues, the interpretation of those tongues, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, administration, and again, mentioned again at the end of the passage, different kinds of tongues. Those are the gifts of the Spirit listed here. You might have an idea about what your gift is. It might not be up here. We spend a lot of time in the church trying to do different kinds of analysis, and there's tests you can take to discover your spiritual gift. They're like personality tests. And I just want to make it simple for you today. Okay? I'm going to spend a lot of time identifying or defining these gifts. I just really want to make it simple. What this goes to show is there's all kinds of different ways that people participate in the body of Christ. That's kind of what I want you to grab a hold of today. I'm going to look at the forest, not the trees. So all these different gifts represent the varieties of ways that people function within the church. I personally don't believe this is an exhaustive list. I believe that the Spirit of God uses us in multiple ways, gifts us in many ways. Sometimes even for a moment, there's a special gifting. There might be a gifting that's an overall gifting. I'm a teacher. It's a gift that's not going anywhere. It's kind of my default. And so that's an ongoing gift that I have. You have one of those as well. What I need you to know today is that you are on a list, maybe not this list, but you are on a list of gifts. You have something to contribute to the body of Christ. You have strengths that come from God that we need. And too often the church has focused on our weaknesses. And we preach a lot about where you fail. And so you feel you don't have anything to contribute because all you do is keep failing. And I want to disabuse you of that notion. I think we've done plenty of work on the failure part of the church. And we need to focus more on some of the strengths. These are strengths that God gives to people in the church so they might share them with others. Here are the lists from Romans and Ephesians. On the left is the Roman side. Romans chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts as well. And there he lists prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Those seem to be more categories that he speaks about as opposed to individual gifts. And then on the right-hand side, the gift that we have from, or the list of gifts that we have from Ephesians, and these seem to be offices of the church. So you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, again, I think there's just a multiple listing of gifts that's going on. It's not exhaustive that there you could actually have one of these gifts, or you might have some other kind of gift. If we go back to the Old Testament, we see that God gifted particular people in the Old Testament in the construction of the tabernacle. So it seems like they had construction skills were listed in the gifts. So if you're in the construction world, there is a part of that where God says, I can use you for the church, for my glory, with your skill. Some had gifts of receiving phone calls in the middle of church. Some had gifts of some had gifts of sewing So they sewed these huge curtains in the tabernacle. And the people who did that were said to be gifted of the Holy Spirit for that particular purpose. So you don't want to limit yourself to what God can do in and through you. And if you have strengths in any category, we used to distinguish between natural gifts and spiritual gifts, and I just don't see that. That's why I brought up that God is involved in creation, and God is involved in recreation. And God knew how he was going to make you, both as you are naturally talented and gifted, and how you are going to be in the body, spiritually talented and gifted. He made both of those. So I don't see any point in really distinguishing it, because I want everything that I am and everything that I have to be used to the glory of God. Right? So whether it's a gift that I have physically, natural talents, abilities, and gifts, things that I see myself doing well in other contexts outside of the church, or things that I come into the body of Christ and use, they're all given for God's glory, and I just don't see any point in distinguishing it. So whatever it is that God has strengthened you with, you bring it to the table and offer it up to him as a gift back as a response to him. That really is our expression of thanksgiving. I want you to turn, though, with me to 1 Peter. Because Peter gives us just kind of a brief overview, and I think he gives us some categories, and I think it's very helpful to see these right now instead of the big picture of the lists and the defining of all the lists. I want you to just kind of get the overview. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 10, Peter kind of gives a two-verse synopsis of all of Paul's teaching on the gifts. So Paul has four chapters or so teaching on the gifts. And here in Peter, we've got like just a couple of phrases that I think will help clarify for us the gifts. The first one is found in verse 10. I want to say that gifts are an expression of God's grace. And so in verse 10 it says this: as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So there's this connection. Remember a couple weeks ago when we were in 1 Corinthians 10, we said two important things, right? Love God, love people. Love God, love people. If we could summarize the Christian faith, there it is. Simple phrase, two phrases. Love God, reach up to God, reach out to people. Love God, accept people. That's why we exist. It's the church's why. To know God, to love people. And the gifts were given from God this way as a special grace from him. It's part of the grace that he shares with us, is to say, you are strong, an important part of my plan. You're my tool. You are. This is your tool, your function. And I created you that way, and you're important to me. And I want to use you to love other people. I want to use you to serve other people. And that's really what he's saying here. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gives us the gift. That's his grace. I want to be a good steward of it. I don't want to bury it like the parable of talents. I want to use it. And the way we use it is by loving other people. I'm going to ask this question when you come to church. Last week I asked, do you have to come to church? The answer is, that's the wrong question. You're part of the church? You belong to the church? Of course. I want to be with the church or part of the church or do my part wherever God requires me to do it. So I'll ask another question. When you come to church, what's your purpose? Why do you come to church? And here's an easy way for you to fulfill this. So when you come to church, this is what you say: before I leave any place where I go and the body of Christ is present. Sunday mornings, you come on another time during the week, you have a small group Bible study, you meet with other Christians at work, you encounter Christians wherever it is. Whenever I encounter the body of Christ, and even the non-body of Christ, whenever I encounter people, but specifically here, when I come to church, I'm not leaving this place, I'm not leaving this gathering until I have loved somebody. I'm not leaving until I've loved somebody, until I have expressed the love of God as He's gifted me to someone else. I'm not leaving until that happens. That's my purpose when I come. I'm going to look around for people to love. So do you read between the lines when you look at people? Do you care enough to look between the lines when you come and talk to people? Somebody here is hurting today. Somebody here is rejoicing today. Somebody here is afraid today. Somebody here is depressed today. Someone wants to give up today. I'm tired of circumstances today. There is a wide variety of people here today that have a desire and a need for God to touch them and meet them. And I can't do it all. I can't. My sermons can't touch every need every week. I can't do it all. It's impossible for me to do it all. So when I walk up to someone and I look in their face and I say, something going on there. Can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray for you about? You want to start thinking about other people. Yesterday in our parenting paradigm, I talked about the importance of relationship with your children. That as a parent, what you need to stop doing is thinking about how to control your kids, how to relate to your kids, how to have relationship with them. And a key component of relationship is interest. So I try to be an interesting person, especially for my kids, because I know that's my only card to play with my kids. They got plenty of stuff to do. They're interested in a lot of stuff, and mostly it's not me. And that's not a dig on me. That's just how life works, right? When we grow up and we move, we don't think about our parents anymore so much. It's like my life revolves around my parents. It's like, I've got a life. I'm moving on. So I know my only card to play with my kids is I want to be interesting. But you know, the only other card that I have to play as well is when I talk to them, I want to be interested in them. And show an interest in them. So when you come to church, are you interested in people? Are you only interested in yourself? Is it your story you want to tell, or do you want people to tell you their story? And I'm telling you what, you need to start listening to other people's stories. This is how this works. So when you come to church, you say, I'm not leaving until I love somebody. How many times have you left church without loving somebody? So never again am I going to church not loving somebody. Now, I go to a lot of churches when I'm on vacation. So I visit churches, and this is the attitude I bring to that church. I'm a visitor, but it's the body of Christ. So I'm going to still function in this way. Now, mostly what I do is I track the pastor down and try to encourage him. You know, pastor to pastor. I'm going to love that guy. Hey, visiting pastor, just want to tell you, looks like you're doing a great job. Hang in there. Anyway, I can pray for you. Now, there are other things I do too. I just try to be noticing of people. Just look around. Even as a first-time visitor at a church. Because you know what? It doesn't really matter. If you show interest in someone, it doesn't matter if you've been here a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or 40 years. It has power. It doesn't matter if you're a novice, if you came to Christ yesterday, or if you came to Christ 100 years ago. If you show interest in people, God uses you as part of His manifold grace to help and love other people. So it's an expression of grace. As you received it, employ it in serving one another. And then he gives us a couple of categories here in the book of Peter. That's the overall purpose. But one of the categories of spiritual gifts is that we seem to have a lot of gifts that have to do with speaking. There are speaking gifts. So you have teaching, prophecy, tongues, the interpretation of tongues, exhortation, leadership probably has a speaking component or a communication component. There seem to be speaking gifts. So what Peter says is whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. So this is the purpose of the church. This is the place of the church. Why doesn't God just blast us with the voice from heaven all the time? Wouldn't it just be a whole lot easier? You know? If God gave you a prayer list, Carol, here's what I want you to pray about. Here's the people I want you to pray for. Although, I mean, if God were telling us that, then. But I mean, if God were to just tell us exactly what to do, that'd be a lot easier. He just doesn't do it, though. It's not how he works. He works through the church. And he gives people speaking gifts. So when I open my mouth, what do I want to do? I want to bless people. I want to encourage people. Love people with the words that I speak. I want to challenge people when they need challenging, but I want to do that with gentleness and humility. I want to exhort people. I want to teach people. I want to help people with my mouth. I want to be, as it were, the voice, the mouth of God to other people. So when I come to church, my words are going to be seasoned with grace. Now, I have a hard time with that. I'm a sarcastic person. And stuff comes out of my mouth. I go, oh. So it's a lot of work for me sometimes just to make sure that I say kind things to people. Just be nice with your words. And God will use them. They don't have to be profound. They just have to be seasoned with grace. So that's one category. What can I say to people that will express love and encouragement? I come to church. Why do I come to church? To love people. What words am I going to use today? That could come out of your reading this last week. I read this marvelous passage of Scripture, and it just encouraged me. Can I share it with you? These are great words I read this week. This is a quote that I heard. Can I share it with you? So speaking gifts. We have gifts that have to do with speaking. Stop worrying about which one you have and start saying kind things. Start saying things that God has shared with you from your own work in the Word. It's amazing sometimes God does that as he uses other people's Bible study to bless you. Isn't that the nature of a sermon? Right? He can do that with you too. You're in the Scriptures, you're reading it, don't keep it to yourself. When you read, say, Lord, is there someone you want me to share this with? Is there someone I can share these marvelous good words with to encourage them and to build them up? Second category he gives us is service. Service. So the one is the mouth of God and the other are the hands of God. So whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And there's lots of stuff that happens behind the scenes here of people serving us as a church. Simple things like setting tables up, breaking tables down, counting the offering, taking the offering, coming up here and playing the drums. It's a service to us. Those are gifts of serving. Service can happen in any way. So one way is the mouth of God. The other is the hands of God. What can I do to serve people with my hands? I think those are great categories and great things to think about. And then here ultimately is the purpose. When we do these things, when I take God's gift, his expression of grace, I take those gifts and I utilize them in serving other people, either in speaking or with my hands in service to them, so that when I do this in all things, God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And that's a marvelous thing. All right, let me close with a couple of thoughts and ideas and challenges. The first one has to do with strengths. I think this is a challenge for Americans. Christian Americans as well. This is what Peter Drucker said. Most Americans do not know what their strengths are. When you ask them, they look at you with a blank stare, or they respond in terms of subject knowledge, which is the wrong answer. So what are your strengths? What are they? You struggle with that, don't you? What are you good at? Here's another quote. Unfortunately, most of us have little sense of our talents and strengths, much less the ability to build our lives around them. Instead, guided by our parents, by our teachers, by our managers, by psychology's fascination with pathology, and I could add here by our pastor's fascination with sin and how weak we are, we become experts in our weaknesses and spend our lives trying to repair these flaws while our strengths lie dormant and neglected. And here's what I've discovered in life, is when I'm consumed with what I'm good at, I don't have much time for the stuff that I'm not. And when I consume myself with my strengths and I spend time and invest time building those strengths, that other stuff, it's like, oh, wow, I haven't even thought about that or been there or whatever it is. It's not been part of my circumstance. So I want to encourage you that you have strengths, that you need to discover them. We want to help you do that. We're going to reinstitute in the coming year our process of how to become part of the church and how to plug into the church, and a lot of that will have to do with strengths analysis or a gifts encouragement. Say, what are your gifts? What is your place within the body of Christ? What ministry are you a part of where you can express those gifts and consistently find yourself in places where you're sharing the mouth and hands of God, and that's important. All right. I want you to look at a couple pictures as we finish. When you look at these pictures, I want you to ask this question. What would it take to love that guy? What would it take to love him? How would I respond to a person like this if I said, God wants me to love that guy? How about this next picture? God wants me to love her. How would you respond? What would you do? How about this next picture? How can I love this guy? How can I help? How can I help people? So let's look at the next slide. How can I help people? Wherever they are, whoever they are, what can I do to help? Help is a great word to think about when you think about action, love in action. It's how can I help? It's a great corollary word to love. How can I help people? So I'm going to just close with this unfortunate, I think, quote from John Steinbeck. I hate to end on a downer today because I want you to think about strengths, but I think this is helpful too. John Steinbeck said, if you're in trouble or hurt or need, find a poor person. They're the only ones that'll help. The only ones. Now, I've struggled with that quote this week. Don't know if it's true or not. But it kind of pricked me in a sense because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And maybe that's what it's going to take, is a sense of, you know, I'm not entitled. I don't need people to serve me. I need to serve other people. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And sometimes when we get rich, we think that people exist to serve our needs. And we reduce everybody down to that place is, how are you going to help me? And humility takes us back to a place where we say, how can I help somebody else? Food for thought. Father in heaven, I just thank you for giving us strengths as a church, as individuals. I thank you for gifting us. I pray that, Lord, together with a humble attitude, an attitude that matches the demeanor of Christ, an attitude of humility that looked at others' needs as more important than our own, that in that poorness, Lord, in that poorness of spirit, we will function as your body. and serving and loving one another. Help us, Lord, to exercise that with great strength to your glory. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.